All right. Praise God, you guys. Good to see everybody. We know the women's retreat is next week, and I didn't mean to time it this way, but it just worked out perfect because the last message on God's Ten Commandments for men will be next Sunday, and this is the third one for men, and I didn't plan on having two for women and twice as many for men. A bunch of women had talked me into it. No, I'm just kidding. That didn't happen either. I just got through the women's pretty quick, and I realized, not pretty quick, I plan on being 1 week, but compared to the men. And I, you know, sometimes I think us men need a little more, you know, honestly. We could be, you know, thick-headed at times, and women can be as well, no doubt about it. This isn't a gender war. But I knew the women were coming up on the women's retreat, and I knew that they'd be getting fed a lot of encouraging truth on being women of God. Amen. Wives, women, and what have you. So I thought, you know, it'd be great to just finish this up when they're gone. This is part three. I'll get through two more of the commandments, and then next week I'll go through four, which will make 6 + 4 = 10. 10 commandments, God's 10 commandments for women, for men. We do well to obey what God says. Amen. We know God's revealed himself through creation. We know that God is righteous and there's moral law. Even non-believers, if they're honest, they recognize that there's a law written in their hearts. It's called the conscience. Con with preposition shins. Conscience means knowledge. Science is knowledge. Conscience means with knowledge. People have, if somebody doesn't have, if they're not with moral knowledge at all, we call them what? Socio or psychopaths, right? We realize something is incredibly wrong. God's even put, he's put his moral law in all of our hearts. I've studied serial killers through the years because I'm fascinated by human nature. And I think the evidence is when you study humanity, you see that man has become just, you know, radically, totally corrupted, you know. He isn't as evil as he can be, but the wickedness in man has influenced the entirety, every faculty of his being. And like a mechanic who doesn't wash his hands and comes home and touches everything he touches, gets greasy, that's how it is with humanity. Our sinfulness affects us. And we know from coming to Christ, our eyes have been opened to not just the law of conscience, which has been lost to a degree because man has fallen. The Bible says that God created man upright, but man sought evil devices, you know, and he made us good. In fact, it says very good, but we fell. And we find when we come to Christ that our consciences are renewed. They're resurrected. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That you and the law of Christ, according to Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 and following, God would write the new covenant law on our hearts. Amen. And he's written his law on our hearts. And we have the law of Christ. And now we're to grow more and more in knowledge of what his word says. Amen. And we're to grow more and more into the image of Jesus. It's a beautiful thing. And to have the mind of Christ. Amen. To have the mind of Christ. What a great privilege it is to be restored to God's image. Amen. Because we all are really, I mean, truly, in compared to the angels, which are perfect, the ones that aren't fallen, compared to God Almighty, we are zombies. We're not what we're fallen. We're rotting. Our flesh is rotting. You know, I've tried to point that out to you guys. They make a bunch of zombie movies and shows because we can feel better about ourselves. But we're the zombies, I always point out. We're the zombies. Our flesh is rotting. The outward man is decaying day by day. And we're awaiting the resurrection. But praise God, the end of this story is that God doesn't kill all the zombies. Amen. He saves as many as will come to him. Amen. And gives us mind of Christ and makes us beautiful inside and out by his grace. Amen. It's a good love. It's a great, it's the best love story ever told. Amen. And we're part of that love story. And we get to be the bride part of the love story. Jesus is the heavenly bridegroom, metaphorically speaking. And we're called, you know, the bride of Christ. So I want us to understand when we talk about God's commandments. And by the way, we talked about how God's commandments, these messages, a lot of it, you know, apply both to the man and the woman. Amen. So it's not like, oh no, it's on the men or it's a woman day. It's like, praise God. And by the way, if you're a woman sitting here, you should be saying, if you're a young lady that's not married, this should be really informative to you because you should be saying, this is what I'm seeking in a man. This kind of man I'm looking for if I'm to be married. Because you're not supposed to be unevenly yoked. You're not supposed to be following a man who's following the flesh and not the things of the spirit. Amen. And when we see the profile of what God calls a man to be, that should help the sisters here. If you're married, pray that God would help your husbands obey this. And men, of course, this is directed, you know, primarily at you. And if you're not married, say, wow, this is the kind of guy that I'm looking for. And it's important that we don't disregard some of what God calls us to as husbands. This is really God's Ten Commandments to husbands. It applies to men, obviously, and women, as I mentioned, in many ways. Some of the commandments go back and forth, you know, because we're all created in God's image. But if you leave things out of what God's called us to, and you say, well, I like these. That's an easy. I love that one, Joe. That one, I don't like that one. Because some of them are, you know, you're called to things that are higher than what the world's called to, as far as the world standards go. But it's a delight. It's a joy. And it's amazing because God's word actually tells us over and over again, his commandments are for our good. In fact, Deuteronomy 11:27 says, you will be blessed if you obey. You will be what? Blessed. He doesn't want to hinder you. He doesn't want to hamper you. He doesn't want to hurt you. A lot of people think, see, God's command, I don't want nothing to do with God's, what God says. I want to do my own thing. And they realize, don't realize they're slitting their own throats. They're destroying their own lives. But Deuteronomy 11:27 tells us that God's commandments are to bless us. It says, you will be blessed if you obey the commands of the Lord, your God, that I'm giving you today. Amen? He wants us to be blessed. Do you want to be blessed? Obey the Lord. If we neglect them, we do so to our own peril. In fact, Psalm 19:11 says, moreover, by them, that is God's commandments, your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Isn't that awesome? In keeping God's commandments, there's great reward. Amen. Psalm 19:11 says, moreover, I'm sorry, I just quoted that one. I have another, a couple more on God's commandments that I, there's several of passages I could have given you. But I want to spend more time on what God, as far as God's commands and obeying them brings joy, brings reward, brings blessing in these things. But I want to get right to the commandments because I think we're aware of that. By the way, how do you think you would have fared through the week when you were driving back and forth to, you know, work or wherever you were going if there were no traffic laws? Especially living out in near LA, you know, we're just 10 minutes from here is LA County, you know, and, you wouldn't make it here. It'd be chaos. It'd be anarchy. And, you know, sometimes like, oh, I can't believe there's a red light. But if you, now granted, God's laws are perfect. Man's laws aren't perfect. Some red lights, you sit there and it's like, why is this red for 3 minutes at 3 a.m. in the morning? You know? Who's up at 3 a.m.? I am sometimes. So. But it's so we don't all crash. We, you know, and the Pharisees, they picked and chose what they wanted to obey. In fact, Jesus says to them, woe, which is judgment. Luke 11:42, he says, woe to you Pharisees, for you will tithe mint and rue and every kind of garden herb. They take their little herbs and get 10% of their herbs and tithe them. Pretty meticulous, right? And they seemed obedient, but he says, and yet you disregard justice and the love of God. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. Yeah, go ahead and tithe. Give your 10%, he tells them. But guess what? You shouldn't have left out God's justice. What's right? You shouldn't have left out the love of God. They were merciless often. And you can't just pick and choose, husbands, wives as well, what scriptures you want to obey. Oh, I like this scripture right here, a wife might say about, you know, loving my children. It's, we're commanded to do in Titus 2, amen. Oh, the scripture says submit to my husband. Nah, I'm not, you know what? You know, you got to be careful. And men, oh, I like this, you know, and, but, well, we'll look at some of the commandments that a couple today are hard for men to pull off. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And you need all the ingredients that God calls to be part of your life to be really blessed. You know, my wife was making tortilla soup yesterday and I was holding one of my grandchildren, Ariella, and she fell asleep in my chest. And I'm glad she fell asleep for a long time because, you know, we usually when I'm holding her, you know, she'll play. And sometimes, like Grandpa Lance, you know, she'll fall asleep in my arms. He was just talking when I picked her up the other day about how he loves that, you know, and I'm sure Monica loves that when all the four kids were just all over the house and, you know, in the room. and Dodgers were losing. Right? Congratulations, Lance, and you Dodger fans. They just won that last game. Pray for Kershaw, man. He's involved in missions, and he's best pitcher of this generation, and he's doing really good this week, but he's facing a lot better hitting team. So anyway, that he would shine the light of Jesus no matter what he does. I'm not saying pray for him to win, but pray that he'd shine the light of Christ, because he's been gracious in defeat. And he says one of his favorite scriptures is Kershaw, you know, to whatever you do, he says, is to, you know, to do to the glory of God and do with all your might, you know. And that's how he's approached life. But I'm getting off on a tangent now. But as men, that's how we need to approach being what God's called us to be. Amen. Anyways, as I'm holding her, Lisa is having a hard time with her tortilla soup that she was making for lunch. It took her a long time because she usually pulls it off. How long does that usually take you? Half hour, something like that. It was taking her like three times as long. And in fact, I ate it for dinner. You know, that was my dinner. It was good, baby. But she was like frustrated. She was, it's not coming out right because she was missing some of the ingredients. She couldn't find the cut up chilies, you know, green chilies in the, are they green? Green chilies in the pantry area. And she was like, not upset, but she was like, and she was just going at it. I mean, for an hour beyond what she'd normally do it. And I'm like, praise God, Ariel is sleeping still, you know, and, anyway, and then she finally, I said, hey, why don't you just grab a, you know, jar of salsa and just throw the whole jar in there and see what happens. And she did it and it worked. She said she tried 25 things and there was no hope now at this point, she thought. And it worked. But before we knew it worked, she's like, try it now. And my wife can handle a lot more heat than me. Physical heat. I put my hand under the scalding water and she's like, what's wrong? You know, but Mexican heat or spicy heat, that's me. I love that, you know. I mean, I'm not one of those guys who likes 9, 10 level hot peppers. I like to enjoy my food still. And she's like, but I didn't realize how hot it was. She goes, blow on it first. She brings a spoon over and I blow on it and turn to my head because I got the baby here. Didn't do a good job at all, guys. When that hot liquid got in my, it was scalding. It burns out onto the... And that, now this was burning my shoulder where it landed. And the baby, I'm like 3 feet in the air, you know. No, the baby, I just tried to hold. I'm like, oh, Lord. And the baby didn't wake up, thank the Lord. I love her when she's awake, but I like her when she sleeps sometimes too. And it burned so bad on my shoulder. And that all stemmed from not having the right ingredients, you know. And when we don't obey the Lord and we pick and choose what we want to do, someone ends up getting burned. Amen? You know? And I'm not blaming you for burning me, baby. I probably should have picked up the chili sometime. I don't know. But I'm just saying, what happens in our lives? We think, oh, we can leave this out. And everything, we think it's going to work. Instead of something coming to fruition and being a beautiful thing, someone gets burned in the end. Something ugly happens because we neglect. What happened to the Pharisees, man? They got judged. In 70 AD, God came in there and had Jerusalem destroyed for a time, right? It just brought the Jews back in 1948, almost 2,000 years later. Because they rejected and neglected some of what the Lord said. And they ultimately rejected the Messiah. So we need to obey the Lord's commands if we're to be blessed. You know, and I'm talking about the law of Christ. We're not under the law of Moses, but we're talking under the law of Christ. And it's not the law of Christ that saves us. It's his precious blood. So if you're trusting Jesus and you're in the faith and he's first in your life, he's your Lord and Savior, you're trusting him, you're saved. And if you're saved, there'll be fruit in your life. Faith without works is dead. Amen. You know, you know, Jesus says, you'll know them by their fruit. But, you know, there's Christians have different levels of the degrees of their growth and obedience. And if you purposely keep putting certain things off in your walk with the Lord and neglecting certain things, it's going to catch up to you. It's going to burn your family, you know. It's going to burn your marriage. And the first commandments we looked at were lead. Husbands are to lead their wives. And we talked about standing up like men. We talked about growing up in Christ, growing in Christ. Those could have been three different commandments. So really, sisters, men are getting like 15 or so. By this time it's done, it's just in 10. Number two is love. Husbands are to lead in a loving way. We talked about how the high priest is a picture of Jesus, amen? He is our ultimate, of the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we realize Jesus is our high priest, amen? And he had the golden bells and the pomegranates. The golden bells symbolize what? Service, right? Activity. And the pomegranate symbolize what? The fruit represents is the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is love, peace, joy. And you can't have one without the other and be effective. And men are very good at times, because part of the curse is that we would work hard by the sweat of our brow, men. And men, a lot of men will get up and do that. They'll ring those bells. They'll be active all day long, but they'll forget about the fruit of the Spirit, man. They'll forget about love. And we talked about how love, and I'm not going to go through all those things I talked about with the pomegranate in this regard again, but I encourage you to go back there, because there's a lot of rich teaching there from the scripture. It's beautiful. And it's first, it's highest of God's, the fruit, and it's at the temple and all that. And men, you have to make sure you love your wives. And we talked about number three, being faithful, being sexually pure, not being an adulterer, not being caught up in pornography, not being caught up in sexual rebellion against God and defrauding other people. You don't just defraud your wife. You rip off other people who you have relations with, or you even if it's pornography, you're feeding an industry that's exploiting women, and that's wicked. And so be faithful. Number four was put on the whole armor of God. Remember David, a mighty warrior, killed giants. But one day, instead of when kings go out to war in springtime, he didn't do it. Remember that? He didn't put on his armor. He didn't go out to war. And because he didn't put on his armor, it led to him falling with Bathsheba. And it led to all kinds of people getting burned and chaos in his own family and in the nation of Israel. Men, guard your hearts. Amen. Be faithful and also put on the armor of God so you may stand in the evil day. Now I have a couple more commandments, and next week we'll have the last four. We'll go through them pretty quick because I want to get all four done in one day. I know a lot of the sisters. How many women are going to the women's retreat so far? About a lot of hands. How many, Lisa, do you guys have numbered? How many? 116. Wow. That's a lot of women going to the women's retreat. It's going to be weird here having almost all men. Sisters, I praise God for the sisters that can't make the women's retreat that still come to church Sunday. That's awesome. Because I love the men, but it's good to see sisters around. And by the way, if you're married, right, and your sister going, you're one of the 116, and your husband's here, you can give him an elbow gently and say, don't miss them next week. It's the last four commandments, you know. Because we want everybody to be blessed and be encouraged. And man, we need to put the Lord first. Now, it's number five. Dwell with your wife in an understanding way. That's right from the scripture. Like I told you, the commandments I'm giving the men and the women are really God's commands from the New Testament, or from that are part of the law of Christ. Amen. Now, please, and of course, the Old Testament ties in at times. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3. In 1 Peter chapter 2, it talks about servants need to be submissive to their masters. And then it talks about how Jesus submitted to the Father at the end of chapter 2. And he submitted to the Father in perfect obedience, gave himself for us and died on the cross, and committed himself to the Father even though he's being treated unjustly. Then in verses 1 through 6, it says, in the same way, you wives, talks about their submission to their husbands. Well, guess what? When you get to chapter 3, verse 7, after looking at how servants are to be submissive to their masters, how Jesus was servant submissive to his Father, how wives are to be submissive to the husbands, it says in the same way, there's a form of submission that husbands need to show. And husbands like to talk about being submissive to their wives, but they miss out on Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, right before verse 22 and following, which talks about the submission of the wife to husband. It says, be submissive to one another in the fear of Christ. Husbands are called to be submissive to one another, to their wives in a certain way. Isn't that interesting? And then in verse 7 we read, you husbands in the same way, meaning the same way as the wives, the same way as Jesus was the Father, the same way as servants were to be to their masters. There's an act of submission that we show to God whereby we condescend and make sure that we are loving our wives. You husbands in the same way live with your wives in a what? An understanding way. As with what? As with someone weaker, okay? As some translations say, the weaker vessel, someone weaker. The Greek word right there means literally without strength, the word weaker. That's translated weaker. There's the A, which is the negative, like atheist or agnostic, that nullifies the next word. And the next part of the word is for strength, and it means without strength. Compared to men, women are generally men are generally stronger. Not always, but typically, you know. I know I just saw a commercial recently, and this woman is just destroying everybody in arm wrestling. And she's hitting hoops like nothing, you know, swishing the ball every time, you know. But that's a commercial, and that's the way of the world right now is, you know, super women and all this different stuff. But if we're honest, typically, not always, but typically men are made stronger than women. And it's for a reason, physically speaking, at least. The scriptures primarily are speaking, I believe, here of physical strength, you know. There are wives, I'm sure, that could, you know, God forbid, but whoop up in their husbands maybe. But, you know, but not normally. It's not the general rule. And, but husbands are supposed to dwell with their wives with that understanding. Now, it's not popular to even talk like this. Right now, we're supposed to ignore the elephant in the room that there's a difference between male and female, aren't we? We're supposed to. And then why are women talking about becoming men and men, like Bruce Jenner, why are they talking about becoming women? If they're all the same, why even talk about it? Obviously, there's differences. And we recognize that there's differences. Are there differences between men and women sexually, biologically? Absolutely. You know, some will say, well, that's about as far as it goes. No, it's not true. Men and women are very different. Now, when we talk about the weaker vessel, this is one thing we need to get through our brains really quickly as men. It doesn't mean inferior. It doesn't mean that they are inferior intellectually or inferior in their value before God. I always emphasize that the Bible says that God made them in his image, male and female made he them. God made man in his image, male and female made he them. So women are part of humanity along with men, and we're all created in God's image. Amen. And we're equal before God. And God doesn't look at men and saying, he's so much more awesome than the woman. No, he looks at the male and the female. He made them both in his image. And they're both wonderfully and fearfully made, it says. And it's important that we understand that. And so, because Satan would like to get a little thing in it. You know, well, yeah, see, look what the Bible says. No, the Bible says in Christ, there's neither male nor female. Galatians 3:28. We're equal before God. Yet there's a distinction in the way God made us for very important reasons. And, you know, we'll talk about that in a few minutes as far as the why of that, you know, what's going on there. But if you look at verse 7 again, it says, you husbands. But in the Greek, the word order, if you look at the Greek New Testament, which I have, the first word is husbands. Not you husbands, not you, then husbands. It's just husbands. It's emphatic. In other words, men, pay attention. Husbands. Listen up. That's basically what he's saying here. Husbands, you husbands, in the same way as the wives will be submissive to husbands, and Jesus was the father and servants are, chapter 2, to their masters, live with your wives in a knowing way, understanding way. The Greek word for understanding there is gnosis, okay? And that's where we get the English word know from, to know, okay? A beautiful word, you know, it twisted by the Gnostics to about having secret knowledge, you know, where they misused the word in a occultic type way. But it just simply means to know. We're supposed to dwell with our wives in a knowing way. And you know what? This is the reason a lot of men get in trouble is they don't even know their wives after 35 years or after 25 years or 15, you know. I don't know how much good actually came out of the newlywed game. When I was a kid, if you were alive way back in the 1800s, you know, there was a show called the Newlywed Games. Newlywed Game. You remember that? Raise your hand if you remember that. Wow, there's a lot of oldsters here, man. And I'm not talking about the dating game, but it was the Newlywed Game. And you were newly married and you'd get up there and you'd go against other couples and you would see. And I don't know, you know, I saw it just a few times as a little kid. But they would try to have a contest on who knew their spouse the best. There'd be questions like, what's their favorite food? You know, what's their favorite this or that? Or how do they respond to this or whatever? And who would win those games? Who would win, invariably? Those who what? Knew their spouse the best. And I'm telling you right now, I know a bunch of men right before the game started were doing a crash course on their spouse. What do you like? What food do you like the best? What this, what that? And you know what? But that was just to win, you know, the microwave oven. Well, that was before microwave ovens, you know. That was before microwave ovens, right? So that was to win, you know, some new wood for the fire, you know. Yes. Vacation, whatever you get, you know? So, but it's interesting when you listen, and I thought, wow, it's interesting. And then as I saw this verse, I said, wow, you know what? I need to be a champion, not to win a microwave or whatever they'd win, right? To something far more important, to have a blessed relationship with my wife, to know her and appreciate her and recognize that she's created in God's image just like I am. And we're supposed to compliment one another in our relationship. And this relationship's not about me and she revolves around me. It's not about her and revolve all around her. It's about us revolving around the Lord. Amen. And reflecting his glory and loving each other and being grateful to him that he's given us each other. Amen. And denying ourselves and taking time for the other person and getting to know them, you know, and women are quite fascinating, you know, and Ray Comfort wrote a book. I mean, it was kind of a bold. Ray Comfort's a friend of mine, a huge blessing, been a blessing to our ministry. And we've helped each other in some ways. And he's known for, like, you know, using the law to bring people to Christ and so forth. And he's done a lot of great things. But I think his most profound book that I've ever read by Ray was on Everything You Can Know About a Woman. Now, it's a bold title. And he handed me that book personally. He said, check this out. And it was kind of small, though. I was like, what? And I flipped through the pages and every page was empty. I'm like, pfft. In other words, it's hard to know a lot about a woman, okay? Because they're complex. But because they're fearfully and wonderfully made, they are complex, you know, in various ways. And it's interesting, when you look at the scripture, I want to know my wife the way Jesus wants me to. The Lord knows us intimately. Read Psalm 139, right? It's a profound psalm about how acquainted God is and how knowledgeable he is of us. Now, we'll never be able to know our spouses the way Jesus knows us. Remember Jesus when he called Philip, and then Philip was just so impressed, became a follower of Jesus as Messiah. Then he wanted Nathanael to follow Jesus, you know. Nathanael was like, whatever good's come out of Galilee, you know. He goes, come and see. And then he meets Jesus, and Jesus says, I saw you sitting under the sycamore tree. He observed him. And Nathanael was under the sycamore tree. And Jesus said, truly a man without guile. A man without guile. And he said to Nathanael, you know, that there'll be a time when you'll see angels ascending and descending on what? On the Son of Man. And I believe personally that Nathanael was reading the account where Jacob was in this godforsaken land. And Jacob was a man with guile. His name meant what? Mischievous or heel snatcher, you know? And he was a man that God had to work on to get rid of his old ways, and he was patient with him, right? And it was in that godforsaken land that guile-filled man that needed to be transformed. God gave a vision of a ladder of angels and descending and ascending on that ladder. And that God makes a way, and Jesus is the way. It was a picture, a type. And when he said, I saw you sit in the sycamore tree, we know from rabbinical teachings that the sycamore tree was not only the national symbol of Israel, but that rabbis often would study sitting under sycamore trees. And I believe Nathanael, not sure, but I believe it's very likely that he was either reading or meditating upon what happened with Jacob, the man of guile. And that he said, you're a man without guile. I mean, your heart's in the right place. Because he was seeking Messiah. And he said, you'll see the Son of Man. Angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. In other words, I'm the ladder. I'm the way to heaven. You know. But it's interesting because he knew him. It says some people came to Jesus in John chapter 2. But he didn't commit himself to them because he knew the hearts of all men. Not a trip. So he knows his sheep. And they hear his voice. Amen. He knows his bride. The bride of Christ, amen? And husbands are supposed to love their wives as Christ loved the church, and we're supposed to know our wives. And the sad thing is, for men, is they know more about their favorite football team or baseball team or hockey team or what it is, better than they know their wives. They spend more time looking at, you know, the things of this world. I'm not talking about everything in the world being evil. There's the world system that's corrupt and evil, and we're not supposed to love the evil. But what I am saying is that we need to spend time also knowing our wives, and we should know our wives more than anybody besides Jesus, man. Amen? Because that's the one you become one with. And that means you need to spend time with them. Amen? And then you need to take time with them. And you need to not just talk about what you're going through and how your day was. You need to sit and listen. That's one of the best ways to learn about something. Amen? But my wife never talks. Are you serious? You know? My wife talks, and I love her. I love my wife. We both talk, but I always learn things from her, you know? I learn perspective, because women are made different than men. And they bring a perspective that can be, when it's sanctified and in Christ, can be very beautiful and very healthy and very encouraging. And there, that rib, you know, that was taken out, or the rib and the flesh, and it says, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. When that was taken out and the woman was brought back, it was part of man. The two shall become what? One flesh. Amen. So the two shall become one flesh. When I hear my wife and I share with my wife, guess what? She's part of me. And if I ignore my wife and we don't seek to be one, we're kind of like schizophrenic in our relationship if we're not Christ-centered and one in him. You understand what I'm saying? There's a really profound thing going on there. Really deep. And because she's been taken out of me, so to speak, in Adam. And she returns to you in the form of your wife as your helpmate. And you cut off your help if you just shut off your wife. And you can say, but my wife is far from perfect. Well, so are you, right? If you're humble and honest, you know, we all need each other. We're very different than each other as far as women like softer things. It's not just physically. Some just put it there. There's other things going on there, I personally believe. I mean, that's why I compare men are more like leather, or they're more like, you know, denim, and women are more like silk. Silk isn't less valuable than denim. Amen? Or they're more like a champagne glass versus a root beer mug. Sometimes I'll use that illustration. Or like this morning, Lisa goes, there's a couple new towels I bought, you know, hanging up, you know. And right when I grabbed the towel, I knew this is her kind of towel. And it's fine, because I use her kinds of towels instead of asking her to get my kind of towels, because I love my wife. I'm not starting an argument here, baby. You didn't, you know, we had this talk. She goes, do you like the towel? I was honest. I go, because it's fluffy and soft, you know, and it's comfy. But for me, I'm more functional. Like, I'm out of the shower, man. I just want to get dry real quick. I want something that's a little, you know, thin, and but thick enough to absorb water. Done. Not like, oh, how nice, you know. We're different, you know, we're just different. But you know what? I don't want her to like the same exact towels as me. You know, I don't want to see my wife go, ch-ch-ch-ch. I want to see my wife cuddle with her towel when she dries off, you know, or whatever she does, you know. You know? But we're totally different, the way the Lord's made us. And it's not that all men are going to, some of your men are like, oh no, I like soft towels. You know, I'm not saying anything. Because, you know, it's not a perfect size fits all, because there's areas men are better than engineering than women. Typically, generally, women are made better in a lot of other areas, which we're going to talk about. But there's Linda Witt, and a great engineer over there, you know, that God brings certain things over. It's not a one size fits all in every aspect either. But I'm grateful that we're different. Amen. Women, aren't you glad that men are not the ones that are designing what your treat's going to look like this year? Amen. Amen. And I'm glad when we go on the men's retreat, it's not all crafts and stuff, you know. So, you know. So God's made us different, you know, and that's a beautiful thing. And I love my wife. That I praise God. She's a woman, you know, because he's made her different for a reason. And I'd get bored if it was, you know. She was, you know, obviously there's no going even thinking that way, but I'm like, we're grateful she's a woman. Let's just say that, you know. But also the Bible says that women aren't to be pastors. It gives two reasons in 1 Timothy 2. Just like men aren't supposed to have babies, they're not supposed to, you know, try to have women's sex organs. They're not supposed to do what Bruce Jenner's done. They're not supposed to do that. Okay? It's not biblical. And women aren't to be pastors because it says the man was created first. God had an order, and there's a reason. And number two, the second reason, it says it was a woman that was deceived, not the man. You say, what's going on there? It's pretty heavy. Eve, in her desire to be spiritual, she went over the line and wanted to be God, and she was deceived. There's something interesting going on here when you look at it. women tend to be more prone to be, think of the psychics and the mediums, the palm readers. They're usually almost always what? Women. They tend to gravitate toward the more easily deceived in a spiritual way because they're inferior now. But because God created them male and female, and they were created to be led by their husbands. And when they go out from the purview or the leadership of their husbands, like Eve did from Adam, and start hanging out with the serpent, they get deceived. They want to become God. They want to be something God didn't create them to be. Then there's all kinds of chaos that ensues as a result. And so now why did God make the woman dependent upon the man and his leadership? Because the woman is a picture of what? The husband is a picture of Christ, the right? He's a picture. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for. Wives are a picture of what? The bride of Christ. Amen. So God's created order to show a bigger picture of what he's doing. He didn't make one inferior to the other. He just gave them different strengths. There's areas that women are far superior to men. There's areas, generally speaking, that men are superior to women, vice versa. But I believe in God's economy, it all evens out. And that's the beauty of it. And we need to simply walk in our roles. Now, by the way, and you husbands say, yeah, if it calls a woman the weaker vessel, well, guess what? You're the weaker vessel too. In God's eyes, compared to him, compared to the angels, it's 2 Peter chapter 2 says are mightier than us. We're the weaker vessel. Compared to God, we're the weaker vessel. Psalm 103 verses 13 to 14 says, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we, men and women, are dust. We're made of dust. We're very weak, men. You know, we look at, wow, you see how fast that guy runs? Yeah, put him next to a cheetah. Put him next to an angel. You know, we're the zombies. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. We're grateful that God's redeeming us so we don't have to be, you know, in this zombie state forever, and praise God. But we have to recognize who we are. But women aren't just dependent on the man. It says in 1 Corinthians 11 that the men are also dependent upon the women. There's an interdependence we have with each other. That's why what Satan's trying to do in popular culture and the media right now, if you've been following it, is create race wars, to create gender wars. That's what he's all about. He wants to put nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom. That's what the Bible says. He wants us to be without family love and break up the family and break up the genders and have women be man haters and men become woman haters. And that's all satanic. That's from the pit of hell. If you're a man, you look at women and say, wow, praise God, they're fearfully and wonderfully made. And God's got an incredible plan in making the woman. And you need to appreciate that. Amen. And women, you need to look at men and say, praise God, they're fearfully and wonderfully made. God has a plan for the men as well. And he doesn't plan on one without the other. He's planned on us together being pictures of what Jesus is to his bride for this eternal plan of this cosmic romance that goes into eternity, you know, without end. And you're part of that. You should just be so grateful to be alive. Amen. Be grateful that God made you, that God gave you life, that God created you in his image. You know, that he allows you to participate. He could have made you an ant or a slug or a snail or a turtle, you know, and that would have been cool to be something. But praise God, he made you in his image. Amen. Male and female. And start being thankful for that. Amen. God is good. So, amen. Now, it's interesting to me as well. That term weaker and, you know, in chapter 7, husbands in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, is, I talked about different things that are made weaker, doesn't mean they're less valuable, right? Silk is way weaker, easier to tear than leather or denim, but it's valuable, right? And it's important that we get that. In fact, check this out. Song of Solomon, chapter 4. Let's go to Song of Solomon, chapter 4. Go to the book of Psalms in the middle and then hang a right and you'll get to the, you know, the poetic books and Ecclesiastes you'll hit. And then right after Ecclesiastes, it's not a very big book, chapter 4, verse 3. Solomon to his bride. Solomon has a Gentile bride, a picture of Christ in his church. How beautiful you are, my darling. How beautiful you are. Your eyes are like doves behind your veil. Your hair is like a flock of goats that have descended from Mount Gilead. I just said this to Lisa last night. No, I didn't say that. In those days, that's like, you can't imagine how beautiful it would be. Your teeth are like a flock of newly shorn ewes, which have come up from their washing, all of which bear twins, and not one of them has lost her young. Your lips are like a scarlet thread. Your mouth is lovely. Now look at this next part. Really blows me away. Your temples are like what? A slice of pomegranate. There's a pomegranate again. Isn't that interesting? Fruit. The temples, what happens when you slice a pomegranate? Guess what? The same thing behind the veil in a woman's temple is, it's interesting how similar a pomegranate is to a brain in the way they look when you slice them open, you know? It's profound. They have different sections, some bigger than others, some smaller. That's how the human brain is. And we talked about the fruit, that the pomegranate that God made. It's a beautiful piece of fruit. And by the way, when I talked about it being, it has a crown on it. Did you ever notice that? You look at a pomegranate, you'll see at the top there's a crown that goes in different areas. And the Jews in the ancient Jews say that Solomon's crown was made like the crown, specifically to resemble the crown on the pomegranate. I don't know how true that is. Can't prove it. You'd have to see we don't see that in scripture. But the pomegranate was like a head. They looked at it like someone's head, you know, with a crown on top. Isn't that interesting? And you cut it open, looks like the human brain. And it's interesting. God's saying something deep here. Solomon's a picture of Jesus. We're the bride of Christ. Amen. And that he appreciates us. He made us in his image. And that husbands, you need to appreciate your wife's brains. You need to appreciate how he made them. You need to be actually blown away that he made them differently and not have some kind of superiority complex. I'm smarter, I'm this or that. Because guess what? You're not smarter in certain ways. There's certain ways that your wife is smarter than you, whether you admit it or not. Usually, there's certain ways that the man is smarter than the woman. God's given us different strengths. And we need to appreciate each other. And this is so important that we get. It's so important that we understand. Did you know, and this is something that they don't want to talk about in the world. You know why? I've been studying the human brain and how they're different in the last few weeks off and on. Maybe last month or so off and on. And I've been studying, and when I study it, they admit, in science right now, they admit there's incredible differences between a man and woman's brain. But I've also read that in academia, they're saying there's no need to talk about this in the schools and stuff. Why? It's a fascinating area of study. But I was reading that, and that wasn't in a conservative journal or anything. It was just stated that. But it stated that, you know, we really shouldn't emphasize there's a difference between man and woman's brains. Why? Because people want to be politically correct. Because Satan doesn't want us to believe and understand that there's a distinction between the way God made us. And that we're supposed to complement each other. And that men are men and women are women. And they're not to cross over. The Bible says it's an abomination for a man to put on women's clothes. Did you know that? We're not supposed to do that. It's unbiblical. Now, it's interesting because neuroscientists have found that, you know, we know that we have two hemispheres in the brain, right? You have the left side of your brain, you have the right side of the brain. They say the left side of your brain is the more logical place of computation and so forth. The right side of your brain is the more creative side of your brain. And you know what? There is a connective, you know, pathways between both hemispheres. But did you know they've studied women and that women's pathway, their bandwidth for you computer guys, is way broader than a man's, to where the right and left side of the brain can communicate with each other far better than the man's? Do you know that? Amen. How come the women are smiling and the men are frowning? No, it's a reality. Here's one of the articles I was reading. Women excel in several measures of verbal ability. Pretty much all of them, except for verbal analogies. Women excel in several measures of verbal ability. Pretty much all of them, except for verbal analogies, talking about beyond men. Women's reading comprehension and writing ability consistently exceed that of men on average. They outperform men in tests. Some of you men are thinking, why didn't he say this stuff when the women were gone? Okay. They outperform men in tests in fine motor coordination and perceptual speed. They're more adept at retrieving information from long-term memory. Wow. Men on average can, now men have strengths that women don't have. Men on average can more easily juggle items in working memory. They have superior spatial skills. They're better at visualizing what happens when a complicated two- or three-dimensional shape is rotated in space, at correctly determining angles from horizontal and tracking moving objects and at aiming projectiles. Navigation studies show that females tend to rely on landmarks, while males more typically rely on dead reckoning, calculating one's position by estimating the direction and distance traveled, rather than using landmarks. The two hemispheres, this article goes on to say, the two hemispheres of a woman's brain talk to each other more than a man's do. In 2014, a study at the University of Pennsylvania, researchers imaged the brains of 428 male and 521 female youths. That's about 1,000 people. An uncharacteristically huge sample, and found that the females' brains consistently showed more strongly coordinated activity between the hemispheres. I find this fascinating. While the male's brain activity was more tightly coordinated within local brain regions, this finding is confirmation of results in smaller studies published earlier, tracks closely with others' observations, and so forth. The white matter cable, that bandwidth that crosses the and connects the hemispheres, is bigger in women than in men. And the women's brains tend to more bilaterally be symmetrical than men's. Okay. And, you know, there's more and more where, the men's brain, the studies show they're typically better at focusing in on one specific thing and dissecting it and engineering type feats, things of that nature. And we go on and on. There's a lot of differences. But you can't look at the woman and say that her brain is inferior to yours. It's just different than yours. Amen. And women can't look at men and say your brain's inferior to mine because it's just different. They're both just different. But God made them different for a reason. Amen. Women can multitask better than most men. And aren't you women, especially if you have 5 or 7 or 10 kids, grateful for that? I know just from experience, if I'm talking to men and I'm talking to women, and I'm talking about, and when a man's focused on something, I have to break him out of it sometimes. Hey, are you listening, man? And women, you don't even know they're listening. What do you say? Not always, but it just can work that way. And, women are like octopuses. I mean, they got all kinds of, only two arms, but their brain works where they can just do a lot of things at once sometimes. Not that men can't, because sometimes it crosses over to a degree. And not that women can't do the things that men do on certain levels, or even better in certain areas. That can cross over as well. The thing is guess what, men? Your wife's brain is like a beautiful pomegranate. You should be fascinated by it. It's got sections. It's got a huge bandwidth. It can do things that yours can't do. They're fearfully and wonderfully made. So instead of looking at your wife and saying, you're just the weaker vessel. No, you say, wow, she's more fragile than I am. But you can spike a football. You don't spike your computer. Amen. You dwell with your computer in an understanding way because you could destroy it more easily than a football. But it's not. But the football is not more valuable than the computer. I'm not comparing the man as a football and the woman as a computer. I'm just saying women are to be appreciated and dealt with delicately. Amen? Because God's commanding you, man, and me as a man, to dwell with our wives in an understanding way as a weaker vessel. And with understanding, mean knowing things that we're talking about now. Well, they couldn't have known that then, what you're talking about now. Yeah, they didn't, but we can now. Amen? There's more we can know about women now. And there's a lot to appreciate. They're fearfully, amazing, fearfully and wonderfully made, our wives. And they're made in God's image. And he wants you to dwell with them in a sensitive way. He wants you in a knowing way, an appreciative way. Amen? Because guess what? They're part of the temple of God. We're all part of the temple of the Holy Spirit. By the way, vessel is related to the word vase, right? Vase or vase. And when you think of that word, there's fragile, expensive china. It's very valuable. There were temple implements vessels in the temple that are very important to God. You wouldn't take one of those temples and break it. You'd be under God's judgment. Well, guess what? More important temple is here's a temple of the Holy Spirit. And your wife is part of that temple. She's a vessel in that temple. Amen. And you don't want to mistreat her because you'll have to face the living God. And you don't want to treat her in an ungodly, but you want to treat her in an understanding way. Amen, man. Can we all obey that scripture together? Seek to dwell with our wives in an understanding way and understand that they're fearfully and wonderfully made, because it ties to the next part of the verse, which is the next commandment, commandment number 6, which is to show your wife honor. Back to 1 Peter chapter 3. Show your wife honor. And when you get there, look at chapter 3, verse 7. Let's read the whole verse again, but let's really focus in on the next part of the verse that we didn't really look at. You husbands, the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way. Meaning the same way, be submissive. Live with your wives in a knowing way. Know about them. Know who they are. As with someone weaker, without as much strength as you. Since she is a woman, she's made differently than you. There is a difference. And right now, this is all under attack by the popular media, mainstream, you know, Satan's whole plan is to destroy the family. We see it going on. We as Christians need to dig our feet in the ground and say, we know we're different. We know God made us different to be a blessing to one another, not to be at each other's throats. Amen. Since she's a woman, and show her what? Honor. Show her honor. As a what? Fellow heir of the grace of life. Did you know before Jesus came, you know how people looked at their wives? They owned them, literally. They owned them. And now, guess what? The Bible says we have a mutual relationship where our body's not our own. You have the husband, but belongs to the wife. Amen. We're one in each other. We're one flesh. And now Jesus came along and his word teaches to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Whoa. To show them honor as what? Fellow what? Fellow heirs of the grace of life. My wife and I share the same bank account. We're fellow heirs of the grace of life. Okay? She inherited $2 million too. No, I'm just kidding. But if a husband and wife come together and they live totally separate lives, that's not a good start. You know? You're joint heirs. You're teammates. And one thing I see my wife talk about to different women at times, or different men as well, it's one of the things, if I do premarital counseling with her, often she'll just bring up out of the blue, or when I hear that, I always loved that my husband always made me a teammate. He always recognized that, you know, he always showed me that I mattered in ministry and whatever he did, that he was a teammate, you know? And I love that. I didn't think, should I make her my, I should say supernaturally, maybe naturally, supernaturally. I want her to. She's my wife, you know? And I recognize that she has strengths I don't have, you know? And she recognized that it's about me. I have strength that she doesn't have. She'll bounce a lot of stuff off me. She's always asking me questions and so forth. But, you know, I'm asking her questions at times. I'm saying, what do you think about this? Or, you know, because she has insights that I don't have. It's a beautiful thing. But it says, to show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Guess what? She is... If your wife is a believer, right? She's saved by the same blood you're saved by. Her name's written in heaven too, amen. She's going to the same place you're going, amen. And here's your teammate. Well, my wife doesn't know Jesus yet. Well, Jesus died for her, amen. And it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that you can win your wife over if she's a non-believer. But you already sanctify her by just being a believer, following Jesus. You can win her over. Vice versa is true in 1 Corinthians 7 as well. And it's interesting. My wife, your wife, if you're married, is a co-heir of the grace of life. We're going to the same place. We're saved by the same grace. Neither of us deserve it. Amen. Neither of us did anything to merit or earn our salvation. Grace is unmerited favor from the Lord. Amen. And I realize that, you know what? So guess what? I don't look at my wife and think that anytime I've ever blown it or said something that could have hurt her or said something in anger or whatever it is that happens in marriages, all those things can happen in marriages, right? I don't think of her as that she should forgive me. But if she falls short, how dare her? I can't believe it. No, I recognize that I want her to recognize that I'm a work in progress. Amen. And she does. And she's a great wife. And we've grown together great through the years by his mercy. But guess what? I need to turn around and make sure that I recognize that when she falls short, she's also got the blood. Amen. And not look at it as, I can't believe she said this or she got upset about that or whatever. You know, not to say, praise God, man. God saved her by his grace and she's a work in progress. Amen. And to honor her as a co-heir of the grace of life. And we need to treat each other that way. Amen. In fact, it's interesting because remember, on top of the high priest who is Jesus, right? And man, you're supposed to be like him. You're supposed to love your wife as Christ loved the church. What was the 12 things that represented the 12 tribes of Israel? 12 what? 12 precious stones, 12 jewels. Amen. And those, each of those jewels was a picture of one of the tribes of Israel. And I point out to you that none of them looked like gems, did they? Did they? No, they didn't. They were like pretty atrocious at times. And guess what? You may say, well, my wife, man, because the Bible says, you know what happens when you get a wife? Proverbs 18:22, whoever finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor of the Lord. Proverbs 19:14, houses and riches are the inheritance of fathers and a prudent wife is from the Lord. Listen to Proverbs 31:10, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above, not like, but far above what? Come on. Rubies. Amen. Far above rubies. Jewels. But my wife doesn't seem like a gem. Guess what? You may not either. And we're all gems who are believers in embryo. Amen. We're gems in embryo. Those 12 tribes, that wasn't what they already were. That's what God saw them becoming. Amen. And one day it says in Romans 11, all Israel will be saved. He's not done with Israel. Amen. And when he comes for his bride, it says that she'll, you know, he'll give her white garments that they'll shine. And New Jerusalem, which the New Jerusalem will be inhabited by God's people, the church and Israel. The names of the 12 tribes are there. The names of the 12 apostles are there. And it says she's prepared like a bride for her husband. Amen. And it says when Jesus comes back, it says he will pluck up his jewels. Isn't that a trip? So you need to look at your spouse, even if they don't look much like a gem, as a potential gem, as a gem in embryo. Amen. If they're saved, they're definitely becoming more like Jesus, a gem in embryo. If they're not saved, guess what needs to happen? You need to keep praying for them so they can become a gem before the Lord. But yeah, Joe, you talk about these gems and everything, man. My wife is more like a thorn. You know, she's more like an irritant. It's so hard to live with her. You know, it's just tough, you know. How were you to the Lord? How was Saul before he became Paul? He was pretty thorny, huh? How were all of us before we were saved? Amen. But you know what? God's in the business of turning irritants into gems. I personally, when I've done studies on the diamond, on the, you know, the on gold and silver and pearls, all these gems, and there's all these pictures in nature of what God's doing in us. I did a message one time called God's Jewelry Factory. And guess what? An oyster gets an irritant, doesn't it? A piece of sand. And it just hurts the oyster. It's like, oh, just so peaceful as a clam almost in its oyster shell until this piece of sand comes in there. Ugh. But guess what? He doesn't expel it. You know what he does? He secretes a substance that actually comes from his own being, his shell. And layer upon layer of nacre, okay, N-A-C-R-E. In the UK, they'll say nacre, so tomato, tomato, okay? In the US, they call it nacre. He'll give wave upon wave, layer upon layer of this nacre over this irritating piece of sand. Before you know it, what's going to happen to it? It's going to soften up. And then what's going to happen eventually? It's going to become this beautiful what? A beautiful pearl. I got my wife when we got married. I didn't have a lot of money, you know. I still got a $35 ring myself, and I gave her a pearl. And I'd always point to that, and we'd argue. I go, you got potential, baby, you know. No, I never said that. It just popped in my head just now. But I have to admit, we both weren't, you know, we loved each other. We got along great. We had a lot of fun, you know, a lot of laughter and stuff, but we still, you know, we feel like sand more than pearls at times to each other. I mean, not all the time. I mean, I'd say 98% of our relationship, 99, was great. But there were those times where you go through. I'm just an honest, real person. We'd go through our times, you know. And guess what? You know what works better than nacre? It's far more powerful. The blood of Jesus. Amen. And I saw that when my wife came to Christ, she was covered in, by the blood of Jesus. But I saw that she wasn't perfect. And she knew that I wasn't either. And that as we grew together, we needed layer upon layer. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And what? Cleanse us of all unrighteousness. How? The verse, couple verses before that. First John 1:7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sins. Present tense. How many of you recognize that you constantly need the blood of Jesus? You need forgiveness every day. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive. That's like a daily prayer. Come in daily, right? Come in with confidence to the throne of grace, right? And when you have time of need. If anyone says he's without sin, he's a liar. The truth isn't in him. We all stumble in many ways. Many scriptures affirm that we're far from perfect. No one here is perfectly righteous like Jesus yet. And don't embarrass yourself and claim that you are. Because if you say you're without sin, you're a liar. So we need to constantly seek to become more like Jesus. But every day we need to rely on the precious blood of Jesus. Amen. And as beautiful as nacre is and what it does in making that pearl, that irritant, guess what? We were irritant in God's sight. Because God's pure and holy, but we're sinful rebels. But he was patient with us. Amen. And he provided salvation. The provision is made for everybody, but you have to come under the blood and get your sins washed away. Amen. And as we continue to abide in Christ, amen, and we become cleansed by the blood of Jesus, and we become more of the pearls that God created us to be. Amen. We're gems in embryo, as I said earlier. That's heavy when you think about it. But your wife is a co-heir, you know. She's a gem in embryo. And my wife was a gem from the moment I met her. So no kidding. Fell in love with her and have loved her since. But she's just become more and more beautiful through the years. It blows me away. Just like, wow. You know, she astonishes me to this day, you know. But I'll tell you what. I recognize that even though she's a weaker vessel, we're equal. And her brain is like a pomegranate. Incredibly beautiful in a lot of ways. And I want to be fascinated by that. There's times where, you know, you'll disagree, right? And those times, Paul said, you have trouble with flesh, yeah. Then I don't rely on nacre, I rely on the blood of Jesus, amen. And he makes all things beautiful in his time through his blood, amen. And I continue to honor her and love her and watch her become more like Jesus and get blown away by her. And we live mutually lives where we continue to love each other and grow together. And that's what we ought to do. Husbands, recognize that your wife is, think about it, fearfully, it says it, fearfully and wonderfully made by God. I mean, that just, get your brain around, that's the creator of the entire universe who, and the human brain, you know, is beyond anything they've been able to find on the planet or in the cosmos. Do you know that, right? Your brain is more sophisticated than anything in all of creation that we know of. Other than, it says angels are greater than us. They're greater in power. We don't know about their brains. And God doesn't let them in on certain things that we know about. They long to look into things that we're, but the salvation. They don't understand grace the way we're able to understand it. They don't understand experientially because they haven't been forgiven by the blood of Jesus. He didn't die for angels. It says in the book of Hebrews, he died for us. Amen. So we have privileges that none of the angels have. It's blow mind. But your wife is a co-heir of that. And you need to recognize her not as your sidekick, but as your partner. Amen. And dwell with her in an understanding way and love her and rejoice in her. Amen. And the last part of that verse, verse 7. Why do you need to do this? Well, here's one reason. The very last phrase there. After that last comma. So that your prayers will not be what? Hindered. Guess what, man? Your prayers will bounce off the ceiling like it's made of brass and come right back at you. If you don't dwell with your wife in an understanding way. God inspects our hearts. When he hears our prayers, we pray, Father, forgive us our sins as we what? Jesus taught us to pray this, as we forgive those who sin against us. So when you pray the way Jesus called you to pray, you're saying, forgive us as I forgive my wife and others. Your wife's included and others for sure. If you're refusing to forgive your wife, you won't be forgiven. That's hairy and heavy at the same time. In fact, listen to Psalm 66:18. If I regard wickedness in my heart, that means an unforgiving spirit. Refuse to forgive my wife, even though Jesus died for her, and refuse to see her that way and honor her as a co-heir of Christ. If I regard wickedness in my heart, it says the Lord will not hear. That's pretty clear. Isaiah 1:15. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you multiply your prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. If you're bludgeoning your wife, if you're abusing her with your words, if you're hurting her and not showing love to her, it doesn't matter if you multiply your prayers. They're not going to get off the ground, guys. You know? Proverbs 28:9. He who turns away his ear from listening to the law, okay, and this would apply to us under the law of Christ, the New Testament, abiding in the law of Christ. If we ignore what God says about loving our wives, which is part of the law of Christ, as Christ did the church, even his prayer is what? An abomination. So it's not that God just doesn't hear your prayer. This is what's a trip to me. If I mistreat my wife and don't have a heart for her and don't want to be merciful and loving toward her, and I'm mean-spirited toward her, he doesn't just not hear my prayers. If I multiply them, I just multiply abominations in his sight. That's heavy. So you need to make sure your heart's right with God and that your heart's right with your wife. Well, what if my wife's gone way off and she's been even worse than that irritant and so forth? It doesn't mean you can't still have a disposition of love. What other people do does not control how you react. You must respond according to God by his Spirit and what his word says, and not according to the behavior and the actions of others. Amen. You can't blame what other people do and how you behave, right? You're not going to be able to say, well, this person did that. She said it. God's going to say, what did you do? I called you to be obedient. I told you that I'd give you strength to obey me. And you rebelled. And you wanted my grace, but you refused to be merciful and graceful to others. This is serious stuff. I want you to end by reading with me Ephesians chapter 5. Just a couple verses. Ephesians chapter 5. Now, are you with me this morning? Praise God. We have the riches of his word. And in Ephesians 5, remember I talked about how that oyster continues to just flow layers and layers over and over again of nacre over that irritating piece of sand. And pretty quickly, by the way, it doesn't take forever to where it stops becoming an irritant. It becomes bearable. But it goes from becoming an irritant to bearable to beautiful. It's not an accident that this happens in nature. God created this way. And he uses pearls and things like that in scripture as pictures for us, or I should say jewels, right? But in verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. So when he was on the cross, he wasn't pouring out nacre. Or if you're in the UK, and we have some people in the UK that listen to our live stream, nacre. He poured out his precious blood. Blood, not like corruptible things, it says in 1 Peter 1:18-19, like silver and gold, which man praises. It's not corruptible like silver and gold, but what? The precious blood of a spotless lamb, amen? The blood of Jesus, God who became a man, shedded his own blood. It says God shedded his own blood. God became a man, and as God and man, it says in Acts 20 that God shedded his own blood. Wow. That's the most valuable thing on the planet. And what did he do when his bride, when he was on the cross and his bride was doing what? Being an irritant. Being like a terrible thorn in his flesh. Denying him. Peter just denied that he knew him, and Jesus said, you all deny me. That must have hurt big time. But guess what? He kept hanging in there, loving her, putting out the blood. Why? Verse 26. So that he might what? Sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. And that he might present himself to the church in all her glory. Look at this. Having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be what? Holy and blameless. So husbands, you need to hang in there with your wife when she's going through hard times. When she's showing some kind of weakness. Love her still. The best way to win her back to where she ought to be is by hanging in there like Jesus did on the cross. And applying his word and washing her. Not with nacre, but with his word. Amen. his truth, letting her know the blood of Jesus prevails. Amen. We overcome the enemy by the word of our testimony and living our lives unto death, but first by the blood of the Lamb, his word, his blood. Amen. Continue to wash her with the word, pointing her to the one who washes her with his blood. Amen. And she will be that joint heir with you forever. And God's given you a responsibility. She's your first disciple, so to speak. That's the first one that you should be first and foremost concerned that gets into the kingdom. Well, what about my kids? Oh, you could be big time concerned with them. But guess what? You want your wife and your kids. And if you get your wife, you have a better opportunity of getting your kids. Amen. Because then if you turn your wife loose on your kids with Jesus. I know a lot of you have believing wives, but some may not. So the first six commandments we went through, lead your wives in love. Number two, love your wives. Number three, be faithful. Number four, put on the armor of God. Number five, we went through today, be an understanding husband, dwell with your wife in an understanding way. Number six, honor your wife as a co-heir of the grace of life. Amen. And women, I know you've been hearing a lot to the men, but hopefully you've been enriched by this series as well. But next week, many of you will be, 116 it sounds like of you, at the women's retreat will be blessed. I know you'll be blessed. You guys had this gal before that's teaching, and she did an amazing job, I heard. And the men next week will go through the next four and be done with our series. Men, dwell with your wife in a what kind of way? Understanding way. Honor them as co-what? Heirs of the grace of life. Amen. Let's obey his word together. Amen. Can we all please stand as we pass out the cup and the bread? Praise the Lord, you guys.